Well, good morning, Skycrest. Let's just take a moment and put our hands together. That was a really great time of worship. And you know what is beautiful about it is to see that young man playing the drums and using the gifts that God had given him to participate in leading us in worship, and just seeing the joy and the smile on his face as he's worshiping Jesus. That's just really an incredible thing. You know, and as a church family, we get to experience that. We get to be a part of that. We get to foster that and encourage it. So that's just a really amazing thing. What an encouraging thing we get to have this morning, just seeing that. I was just watching him, the smile on his face as he's doing something I could never, ever do. Like, I can barely clap on beat sometimes. So the fact that he was getting it done was absolutely fantastic. Well, this morning we are continuing in our series on miracles. My name is Pastor JP. I'm the executive pastor here. And today we're going to be turning our attention to a story in the Old Testament, one that's really going to lay out a really important truth for us. But before we get there, I want to pray as we move into opening God's Word. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 19 today. But let's pray, and then you guys can open there. God, we love you, Father. We thank you for the opportunity that we have, the immense weight that we get to carry in this world of being representations, ambassadors of Jesus, ambassadors of salvation, because you move in our lives and you do things, and sometimes we see those things, and sometimes we have so many distractions that we've missed them. But the beautiful and amazing thing is that you are working in and through each one of our lives. And I pray today, Lord, as we open your text and as we dive into your word, that we're challenged by it, we're encouraged by it, and that today when we leave here, Father, we leave thinking differently. We leave moved in a manner that encourages us and also challenges us, Father. So we love you, Lord. Thank you for this time. God bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. I talked about it laying out an important truth for us, and this is the truth, that humility creates room for God to act in our lives, while pride shuts him out. I'll say that again. Humility creates room in our lives for God to act, for him to move, to do things, to work through us and in our lives, while pride shuts him out. We're going to meet a man named Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 19, a man of extraordinary power and prestige. And this is how the text begins. Now, Naaman was a commander in the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a vigilant soldier. And here's the text that we hang on. But he had leprosy. So as we listen and as we notice the progression of the story, how God moves through unexpected people, how God offends Naaman's pride and ultimately heals not just his skin and the leprosy, but also the leprosy in his heart. We'll continue in verse 2. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who lives in Samaria, he would cure his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he had took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." Well, as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and he said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." Now when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." Verse 9. So Naaman went with his horses and his chariots and stopped at the door of Elijah's house. Elijah sent out a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away and went off in a rage. Naaman's servant went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. And as the man of God had told him, his flesh was restored and he became clean like that of a young boy. Verse 15, then Naaman and all of his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and he said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make a burnt offering and a sacrifice to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace," Elijah said. I'll talk about a way to step into the scene. Right? Naaman was a man who had it all. He was a decorated commander. He was victorious in battle. He was admired by his king, and he was respected by his men. But there comes that one haunting line in verse 1. He had leprosy. This man clothed in honor, in armor, honored in public, he carried a hidden wound, a disease that stripped him of his dignity and marked him as unclean. No title, no treasure, no accomplishments could remove that stain. You know, we live in a world and in a society and in a country that we call the land of the free. Call it the American dream that we chase. What we do is we chase promotions, a polished image. We fill our calendars. We stack up our possessions. We have to buy bigger and bigger homes, hoping to convince ourselves and everyone else around us that we have it all together. But inside, many of us are quietly decaying, hurting, in pain, searching and seeking. Remember, leprosy in the biblical times caused isolation, shame, and it was only curable with divine intervention, just like our spiritual leprosy today. In Naaman's story, it shows us that without a doubt, a successful life without a surrendered heart is still a broken life. He had everything. He was the top of the food chain. Everybody respected him, honored him, loved him, looked up to him. He was a prized possession to that king. But yet, his life looked successful, but his heart was not surrendered. So therefore, it was still a broken life. See, when our heart is not surrendered to God, pride takes the throne. And that's exactly what happened in Naaman's life. Pride had taken the throne. We see it in the scripture. It's broken out there. There's a couple responses that he has to a couple simple commands that he shrugs off, or he gets frustrated with, or angry with, or simply says, "In my land, isn't my rivers better?" It's full of pride. See, what pride whispers is, "I can handle this myself. I don't need help. I can fix it. I'm enough." Yet Scripture warns, Proverbs 16:8, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride blinds us to our need for God's hand in our life. And what it does is it hardens us against his grace. We see that in James 4:6. God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. So as we keep wearing this shell of pride, letting the outside look in and see something that's amazing and beautiful, what we're hiding is that spiritual leprosy. And what it's doing is it's causing us to crumble on the inside. And what we end up doing is clutching to things that we think that make us whole, but in fact they're tearing us apart. They're very similar to the fig leaves that Adam and Eve wore. All that those did was hide their shame. They didn't heal them. Jesus himself asked in Mark 8:36, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? That's the place Naaman is standing in this moment. He has achieved, especially in what we would see, he's achieved everything. He's received everything. He's at the pinnacle of what his life could be, but yet he still had this one item, this one thing. And it was so important in the text that it's in the first verse as it outlines who this guy is. All the important things he does, but yet he had leprosy. And see, like Naaman at first, we may even become angry when God asks us to humble ourselves. Let's read that again, 2 Kings 5:11 and 12. It says, but Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me. He's talking to a man of the Lord. He's talking to a prophet. He's talking to somebody who is in direct connection with God. And he says, that guy should have came to me. He should have came out to me. Then he rebuttals and says, aren't these rivers in Damascus better than any of the waters in Israel? He's proving a point that where he lives and where he arrives is better than where he's at now. Couldn't I just be washed in them and be cleansed? So he turned away and he went off in anger. See, that's what pride does. It convinces us that God's way is beneath us, that it's too simple, it's too undignified, and it keeps us from the very grace that would heal us. It was a simple request by Elijah. Go get in the river, dunk yourself 7 times. I know today many of us have things going on in our lives. We're looking for healing or redemption. We're searching, and we would wish that God would just say, go get in the bathtub and dunk 7 times. That's all you got to do. This prideful man had a very simple response from God, and it was below him. It was too simple. His pride had blocked out his vision of seeing something move. He brought wealth and clothing and everything that he would expect he'd have to pay to give over. I want to receive this healing. I have got to pay for it. But that's not how God operates. See, the cure for our hidden leprosy begins with surrender. And in this story specifically, God begins his work in Naaman's life, not with a prestigious king, not with a respected prophet, not even with an angel, but with a nameless, enslaved Hebrew girl. And what she wants is to see Naaman changed, not just healed, but changed. In verse 3, it says, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Now, I want you to take a moment and let that sink in for a second. This girl had no name recorded in Scripture. She had no status, no freedom, and no voice in the halls of power. She is everything that Naaman is not. Poor, powerless, overlooked, and yet in her humble, compassionate whisper, it sets the whole miracle into motion. That's God's economy. That's how God operates. By every earthly measure, she should have been invisible. She was a foreigner in a strange land, a slave in a military household, and a victim of war and injustice. We don't even know her name. And that's the point, that's the whole point. She's a humbled servant working for the Lord, and the Lord is working for through her. Yet we see in God's economy that she's the catalyst of healing and redemption being put into motion. This is no minor detail for us to skip over. This nameless girl takes a bold step in a moment when she could have just stayed silent. She stepped out and risked it all, not for herself, but for her enemy. She's putting her own flesh and desires aside, and she took a chance. She took a risk. We see that all over in Scripture. Joseph, right? Forgotten in prison, then becomes the deliverer of the famine in Egypt. Then we see David, a lowly shepherd boy, slays a giant when no one else could and when they were afraid. We see Esther, an orphan exile, saves her people. We see Mary, a teenage girl from Nazareth, carries the Holy Son of God. We see the humble being used. We see the lowly being used. We see the ones who have set themselves aside being used by God, not the proud. Here too in this story, a voice of forgotten girl breaks through Naaman's pride and points him towards the living God. And I want you to notice this. She doesn't just speak truth. She does so with grace. Her words are not bitter or resentful toward the man who by all accounts was part of the army that destroyed her home and enslaved her. Instead of speaking hatred, she speaks hope and healing. She says, "If only my master." She doesn't see herself as the center of the story. She doesn't need recognition. She just needs to point Naaman in the right direction. And what does he do? He gathers his chariots, his soldiers, his royal letter, and a fortune in silver and gold. And he assumes the healing can be negotiated or purchased through the power of wealth. That's where pride was in his life. We can see his pride, assuming he could earn it or make it happen for himself. Naaman was looking for surface-level healing. He was looking for that spot to be healed. But what God was moving and what God was doing was looking to heal his heart, not just his physical outward, but his inward. Remember, Naaman shows up at the king of Israel's palace and demands to be healed. The king's response in 7 says the king of Israel panics. He says, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life?" Here's the hard truth for Naaman at that moment. He was facing that a human solution, wealth, couldn't fix the spiritual problem that he had going on. And you know what? We're no different today. We throw our money at our leprosy. We try to earn forgiveness. We numb our emptiness with distractions. But true healing only comes from God and through God. This first round of hitting a wall for Naaman, it doesn't deter him, though. He's still willing to find a way to be physically healed. He's yet not alerted of his spiritual leprosy, just his physical leprosy. And in just a moment of frustration, God sent a message and said, "Go to Elisha's home." So Naaman, who is a little offended by this, he musters up his pride and he says, "Fine." He shows up at Elisha's door, expecting some type of welcoming party. He's got an entourage with him. He's loading wagons full of gold and clothing and wealth, and they're down a back road and stop at Elijah's house. And he's expecting some big welcoming party. Instead, Elijah, the man of God, doesn't even come out. He sends a messenger with a very simple instruction. Simple instruction. "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan. Your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." Now, I'm sure Naaman at this point, he had to be livid, right? First of all, he shows up, he goes to the king and he says, heal me. And the king's like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Not going to happen. So then some messenger shows up and says, hey, go to this guy, Elijah's house. He shows up at Elijah's house expecting a welcoming party, and Elijah doesn't even make it a time of day. He sends a messenger to him and says something so simple, so beneath him. Just go get in the Jordan, dunk your head 7 times, and you'll be cleansed. Naaman at this point had to be saying, don't you know who I am? 11 says it clearly. I thought you would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. Wave his hand over that spot and cure me. I think what offends Naaman more isn't just the method, but it's the humility that's required. I think it's been a really long time since Naaman had to bow down to anyone. A long time. And that is what's being required in this moment. Not to mention that the Jordan River was muddy, it was unimpressive, and he expected some ritual worthy of his status, of his pride. See, the pride in his heart, it demanded performance. Yet the faith God requires was humility, humility that obeys. Even when it seems simple, even when it feels beneath us. See, all Naaman needed was nothing. And that was the one thing that he didn't have. He needed to be humble. He needed to humble himself and admit that he couldn't do enough to heal himself. He couldn't pay enough to heal himself. He needed God. There's a transition that's taking place in Naaman's life. First, it's a physical healing he needs. Then we see this transition begin to happen where it's not just a physical healing. It's a healing of his soul. See, we may not have that physical leprosy, but we have our own brokenness. We may not stand at the Jordan River, but we stand at some crossroad in our lives. Will we keep up clinging to our pride or our self-sufficiency, trying to fix ourselves, or will we finally admit that we can't save ourselves and that we need God to do what only he can do? That's where Naaman was in this moment. He was at a place where through all the circumstances, he's beginning to realize that his pride and his popularity and his status and his honor in this land wasn't worth anything. It wasn't worth anything. Now we see in the midst of all of this, Naaman loses his cool. And then one of his servants steps up again in a humble voice and speaks truth. Remember, he gets angry and he stomps off. Then one of his servants in verse 13 comes up and says, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? The servant's words cut deep. Naaman was ready to do something heroic. He was ready to do something dramatic. But what he wasn't ready to do was something that forced humility in his life. Yet we've seen it repeatedly. Real healing, real redemption begin when pride ends. So Naaman sucks up his pride. He steps into the Jordan. The first time he dunks, first time, nothing. He does it the second time, nothing. Third, fourth, fifth, sixth time, nothing. Now I'm sure at this point, he's about to lose it again. But then he had to put all that pride aside. Because the first time he did it, he's like, I'll just do it because I need to. Second and third time he did it, he's like, okay, fine, I'm here. I'm already muddy and nasty. I might as well try again. Fourth, fifth, the sixth time he's probably saying to himself, if I go down and I come up, that's it, I'm done. Then it comes to that last time. I can imagine Naaman probably sitting there with dirty water in the Jordan, mucky. Probably coming to the realization that this path was about obedience. It was about humility. It was about putting himself aside and listening to the direction of God. Then he dunks himself on that seventh time. He comes up and he's clean. See, it wasn't about the river that healed him, and it wasn't about the dunking that healed him. It was his humility and obedience to God is what healed him. That's what did it. He was just in a dirty river. He's just listening to some guy who didn't even come out of his hut. It was the obedience. The obedience and humility is what changed his life. The Jordan was muddy. It was nasty. But the power and the healing was in the humility to the obedience. The real miracle isn't just what happened to his skin, but it was what happened to his soul. He returns to Elijah, no longer a proud commander, but a worshiper. You see the transition that took place. He first is dispatched to Israel to physically be healed. But through the process that God worked in him, his heart is healed. His response in 15 says, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." He even asks for soil from Israel to worship the true God when he goes back home. His conscience is tender. He's transformed. Even as he confesses that he may have to bow in the temple of the worshiper of his king, he asks for forgiveness in that. He's not perfect, but he's changed. And Elisha in verse 19 sends him away in peace. He says, "Go in peace." Now here's the lesson. God's sovereignty often confronts our pride before it heals our pain. Healing is never just about a physical restoration. It's about a spiritual transformation. I remember growing up and always hearing whatever's taking place in the physical world is being impacted by the spiritual world. And whatever's happening in the spiritual world is being impacted in the physical world. Naaman's heart was broke, full of pride, and God had to work that. And it took some frustration, it took some anger, it took obedience, it took humility. And then we see that transition happen. And then we see a man who is on top of it all become a worshiper of the one true God. Imagine the impact that that would have going back to his land with his soldiers and his family. He's a man of power. He's a man of influence. He is now a man worshiping the one true God. See, it was the humility that gave him the clear vision. And when we humble ourselves, we can hear the whispers of the servant girl in our lives, people who point us to Jesus. We can recognize the muddy waters may hold more power than golden rivers in our lives. We stop demanding signs on our terms, and we start noticing the subtle fingerprints of God in our ordinary days. That's where a humble heart begins to see God move. That's where we begin to see the miracles of God. That's where life change takes place. So I want you to ask yourself, what miracles am I missing because I'm expecting them my way? What Jordan River has God called me to that seems too small or too insignificant? Who around me is pointing God? Well, I'm too busy to notice. See, miracles happen in humble hearts because humble hearts are looking for them. Naaman's story shows us that God doesn't just always work through the spectacular, but he works through the surrendered. It wasn't the Jordan River that healed Naaman. It was his willingness to bow low, to obey, and to let God be God. And here's the good news. The Jordan River, it still flows. God is still doing miraculous things, not just in healing bodies, but in transforming lives, in redeeming broken stories, in bringing peace to the restless souls. But if we want to see his hand at work, we must lay down our pride, open our eyes, and step into the water. See, miracles don't require you to be powerful. They don't require you to be perfect. They require you to bow. And when you humble yourselves, you begin to see what has been there all along. And that's a God who is moving redeeming, healing, and making all things new. So stop striving and start surrendering. Bow low and watch him lift you up. Today, let him lift your eyes to see the miraculous. Step into the Jordan. Step into the wonder of his grace. Let him lead you where he wants to go with you. James chapter 4, verse 10 says this, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you now, Lord, as we see this impactful story from Naaman's life, we see how you used this nameless girl who made a significant impact because she was willing to be humbled. She was willing to humble herself and step aside. And through that, Lord, we don't know the impact that Naaman had on his world when he went back home. But what we do know is it was through that humble servant that his life was changed, that he became a true worshiper of you. And through that, countless lives, I'm sure, were impacted, Lord. So God, what about us? Father, you know the hearts in this room. You know the hearts who are online. You know those who will watch this later. What about us, God? Who's humbled themselves in our lives, directing us towards you? Or Lord, are you humbling us to be in a position to help direct somebody else towards you? I pray, Father, that either one of those, that we make a decision, God, to step into that moment. Because when we humble ourselves, God, when we bow low, you do unbelievable miracles, transformations of life. People's lives are radically changed. And I just pray, God, man, that we're moved by that and through that today. Our prayer, God, is that we see this life of this man and we see the transformation that took place in his life. We don't hold back from the transformation that you're trying to do in ours, God. So, Father, we just ask, Lord, that if you're speaking to any of us, one of us, Lord, that it's loud and our hearts are moved and that we step into that humble moment with you, Father. God, we ask you to do that now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. My encouragement for you today is, I don't know where you're at. God knows exactly where you're at. He's been working in your life your whole life. Maybe you've seen it, maybe you haven't, maybe you're just beginning to. I would encourage you that today when you step out of here, you humble yourself before the Lord and you put yourself in a position where you can see him move in your life, because you never know. You could be the catalyst to change a generation of people. Or you can be in a position where God is getting ready to use you and change you through somebody else. Make yourself aware of that today. And at the end of service, if you want to, the altar will be open here today. There'll be a couple people up here to pray. If you want to pray, we'd love to pray along with you. Maybe it's a decision you're making to humble yourself, or and maybe you're in a position to say, there's somebody I need to talk to about God. And I just, how do I do that? Where does that start? We'd love to be a part of that journey with you. And at this end of service today, there'll be people up here to do that just for you. Well, let's go ahead and stand and we'll continue in time of worship.